Romans chapter 4. I've called these remarks audacious grace. That came to my mind, and I, being so limited as I am, I decided maybe I ought to go back and look at what the definition of that word is, audacious. And it seemed to be defined by two thoughts, one of them being bold, daring, courageous. But then also it's defined by this statement, showing an impudent lack of respect. And when I thought about that, I thought maybe that is the reason that hopefully the Lord brought it to my mind. Because that is exactly what grace is, and especially the gospel of grace to self-righteous sinners, and especially to those that make up so many in our day who are nothing but works-oriented, false religionists. The gospel of the grace of God comes to them not only as something bold, but as having an impudent, I guess you would say, lack of respect of what they claim to be. Paul and David both use the word blessed. I hear that a lot by men and women in our day involved in the religions of our day. They say we are blessed. I know this. I know David was blessed. He was a blessed man. And by the Spirit of God, he describes, and Paul uses the same description to define those who are blessed. And they are only blessed who are blessed so by divine, omnipotent, sovereign grace. If you would look in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul refers back to this man, David. Almost everyone knows about David. He says, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And what you'll find is if you look back to Psalm 32, you'll find that Paul is actually quoting what this man David says in that psalm in verse 1 and verse 2. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now we know by this that Paul and David both had the same God. And not only that, they had the same gospel and the same way of salvation, which is by the grace of God. He's actually saying something like this: oh, the blessedness. And Paul and David say that the truly blessed are blessed or happy because of something God did. We can never be blessed, and we can never be truly and eternally happy based on something we did or do, but only based on what God did. But the problem is, and the reason why grace is such an audacious word to men, is because men and women by nature hate the God of grace. And they hate him because by nature they hate grace. You say, how could anybody hate grace? And yet this is exactly what the Bible teaches. This is what God says, that we by nature are enmity toward God, and he is the God of all grace. And when it boils down to the lowest essence, we find that men and women by nature hate grace, and that God purposed to save David, as he does all of his elect, a great sinner, all of his grace. And most, when they think of David, they think of what they view as his great sin, that awful Bathsheba affair. They remember something about the fact that he committed adultery with her. And they remember the fact that he also arranged the murder of her husband Uriah. And self-righteous, sinful, religious flesh repels the notion that God did not punish David for these things. But I'll tell you this morning, it goes farther than that. Actually, he did not punish David for any of his sins. Not just the worst of his sins, but he did not punish David for any of his sins. Now, we don't believe, if we know anything about the truth, as someone would accuse us of believing, we know that God did not deny his sin. And we know that he did not condone his sin in any way. And even as his child, he chastened David for his sin. But he did not impute David's sin to him. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and listen. While we find Paul is laying this out by the Spirit's enablement in a much clearer language, maybe, we find that Nathan in that day virtually said the same thing. 2 Samuel chapter 12, listen in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Not only was David's failure a great moral failure, but it was, as all sin is, against God. Somebody said there's no way that any sin can be a little sin because all sin is against God and there's no little God to sin against. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. In other words, in those few words, we find not only the confession of sin, the reality of David's sin, but also we find how the God of grace dealt with David's sin. And if we are to have our sins dealt with, if we are to receive grace from God, then it has to be in the same way and on the same basis. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And there's something about that. Whatever lurking pieces, if you will, or parts of our nature, what self-righteous indignation we see when we see our sins in others as David did. You see, when Nathan began to describe to David his own sins under the guise of it having been someone else who did it, he rose up in this righteous indignation, really self-righteous indignation, and he said, just tell me who it is, the man's name, that did this, I'll have him killed. And Nathan said, you are the man. And the truth is, when we begin to look and to find fault and to point out and to really be filled with some kind of indignation concerning what we see in others, and this is a really dangerous time for us to do that. Because there's some awful things that go on. But the truth is, though we may have been restrained by God to not to have actually done some of the things we hear being done in our day, it is in our hearts to do them, and most likely in our minds and in our intents, we have done them, and only God's restraining hand that we haven't. He could say to every one of us, thou art the man. But you see, God did not forgive David because he repented, though he did. And he did not repent because God forgave him, it's the only way that a sinner can be forgiven and enabled to repent, and that is because of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a matter of fact, according to what Paul says here, and according to what David says here, God in grace acted toward him in three absolutely sovereign acts. Look in verse 6. It says that God imputed to him, He imputed to him righteousness without works. Now, number one, he's the only one that can do that. God, in a sovereign act of his will, imputed to David, as he did to Paul, this righteousness apart from and without David or Paul's works. He made him the righteousness of God in Christ. That is an act of God. All right, the second act that he did was that he forgave him, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." He did frankly, fully, and eternally forgive David of all his sins. You say, well, he can't do that. No, you see, that's what the gospel is about. It's about what God has already done. And forgiveness is a word that sometimes is translated remission. They are inseparable. So God forgave his sin or remitted his sin on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of that atonement which he made that put away his sin. And then the third act of God is in verse 8. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." He will not, he did not reckon or account or charge to David his sins. Now, isn't that something that is really amazing? That the very thing that God describes by the apostle and by this man David as being the very blessedness and the basis of all blessing from God, you won't find anybody who talks about them being blessed in our day talk about it. That solely God did, and certainly through and by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He did in these three acts that which was necessary for Him to be blessed. He made him righteous in Christ. He forgave him fully in Christ. And he did not impute David's sin to him, but rather laid them on Christ. Now, men can stand and they can pontificate all they want to over whether that's a legal term or an accounting term? I hear this all the time. Well, what God does here in grace, though Paul lays it out and David lays it out really in kind of three basic acts of God, and says that a man or a woman in Christ is blessed on that basis. They say, well, it's more than that. It's more than just a legal term, or it's more than just an accounting term. But let me tell you what the truth is. It's a biblical term. It is a biblical term. And this is why I use it. If I use the language of Scripture, if I have, as Paul says, our gospel, if I rest in the hope that David rested in, then I have to believe it, I have to use it, and quite frankly, I delight in it. I delight in it. You see, men can just say something like this. They can say, well, God wouldn't be just, or he would be just if he did this, or if he did that, or the other thing. But really, the truth is, we only know what is just by what God does. We only know what he's done based on what he says he's done. And what this says is, this is what he's already done. He determined not to impute to them the sins of his people. He determined to forgive them and remit their sins based on the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he determined and did make them or account them righteous, not just righteous, but the very righteousness of God in Christ. So you see, the truth of the matter is that grace, the basis for all grace, happens outside of us. And apart from us, and without our help, and without all the things that men and women are always told to do or don't do, God laid David's iniquities on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put them away, all together away, by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I just find myself sometimes shaking my head and saying, well, did he do that or didn't he? The writer of Hebrews says it like this, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He's comparing, or rather contrasting, Christ as the great high priest of his people with all those Old Testament priests. In other words, if he were no more of a person than they were, if his sacrifice was no more a sacrifice than theirs, then he, like them, would have had to do it over and over again. But, now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you ever think about that? By the sacrifice of himself. And when the apostle uses that pronoun in the reference to Christ, our great high priest, he's talking about his unique, sinless, perfect self with the sacrifice of himself. The apostle says in another place, he offered himself without spot to God. He suffered the just for the unjust. So what we find in Scripture is that we are taught, that we are told of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, being who he was, accomplished all that he did. God always looked to his Son. All that is accomplished was accomplished for David and for Paul and for all who will ever enter God's holy presence, because Christ was David's surety, and as David's substitute, he bore the penalty of David's sins in his own body on the tree. He came to put away sin. Now, he either put it away or it's still there. He came to make an end of sins. And David is forgiven of his sins, and God counts him righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of his grace is all in the Lord Jesus. You know, the Israelites, they were always saying something like this to Moses. You just tell us what God wants us to do, and we'll do it. And he told them, but they never did it. They never received, even on that natural human level, as his earthly people, they never received one blessing based on what they did, based on their performance. So rather than taking and running to Israel or running to the law that God gave them, which showed us that they never received anything based on their obedience to the law, that all showed that salvation had to be by God's grace. Always by God's grace. And not only that, but God also gave an illustration of his grace further to David. This is kind of where it really gets almost, in one sense, too good to be true. And in the other sense, it just really brings out the self-righteousness in men and women. Guess what God did? Here is David, the adulterer, David, the murderer, in all that was involved in that situation with Bathsheba. And here it is, the prophet is telling him, the Lord hath put away your sin, you're not going to die. But look back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 again. And look down a little bit farther in 2 Samuel chapter 12, to verse 24. Well, surely, what's going to happen now? It says, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Well, I guess in the matter of that great sin, that the Lord in his grace is, he's not going to let David die. He's going to forgive that sin and all that. Not only that, he's going to bless him more. You say, what do you mean? Well, David takes Bathsheba to his wife, and she bears him another son. And his name is Solomon. But when Nathan the prophet comes, Nathan calls him Jedidiah. Why does he call him Jedidiah? Well, Jedidiah means for Jehovah's sake. You mean to tell me that God is not only going to forgive his sin in the matter of Bathsheba, in the matter of Uriah, but God is actually going to further bless him? That's grace. That's grace. The child was born and they named him Solomon. But when Nathan came this time, he saw that child, he said, he's Jedidiah. Because you have him, you have this blessing on the same basis that you had that forgiveness of your sin, and that is for Jehovah's sake. For Jesus' sake. And later, David, he would show mercy to that son of Jonathan by the name of Mephibosheth. You remember what Jonathan's name was? What it meant? Whom Jehovah gave. When David rose to that throne, he looked around and others were thinking, I'm sure, well, he's fixing to wipe out everybody that ever turned a hand against him, especially those of the household of Saul. But all he did was show himself a picture of how God in his grace operates. He said, is there not one yet remaining in the household of Saul? He could have said, in the household of those who've shown themselves to be my enemy. Is there not one remaining in the household of Saul that I might show a kindness to for Jonathan's sake? You see, God saves his people for Jesus' sake. He saves all his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves them through his shed blood for their sins. And then he went a step farther with David and with Bathsheba. He listed Bathsheba in the official genealogy of our Lord. Woo. Surely we'll try to put that figure out of the genealogy. We'll shake that one out of the family tree. We won't include her on the list. Matthew's given the genealogy of our Lord. It says, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Oh me. We can sit around and we can say, well, you sure that's grace? I've never been an adulterer. I've never done this. I've never plotted anybody's death. I've never done this and all that. Let me tell you something. If you're ever saved, and God is the only Savior, Christ Himself is the Savior of sinners, and it'll be by grace. It'll be audacious grace. That's why upright, upstanding religious folks who trust in themselves that they're righteous as the Pharisees did and despise others, that's why it is such an impudent message. Grace. But I'm telling you this. We're the same kind of sinners David was and Paul was. And if we receive the least blessing from God, and especially the saving mercies of God, it will have to be by grace. Let me read you how God describes David before David's fall. This is how he described David to Saul, who was then king. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. When you get over in the book of Acts in the New Testament, and the apostle is describing what took place, some things in the life of David and Saul. He said in Acts 13, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I've found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You see, grace made David a man after God's own heart before the world began. And grace kept David a man after God's own heart, even in the midst of the most wicked of his sin. And even as Paul comes and those writers there in the book of Acts, guess where grace has him? Still, the man after God's own heart. And so when every sinner that God saves, when all his people are gathered up, when that last stone is set in this building called the church, he said it will be with shoutings of grace, grace. They will for all eternity be to the praise of the glory of His grace.